Today we're going to go through Joshua chapter 5. Now, when it's time to take a huge step forward with the Lord in some way, He tends to prepare us. In fact, He knows how to prepare us, and He prepares us for whatever He's going to lead us to do. In today's passage, God prepares the Israelites for the taking of the land of promise. He's specifically doing final preparations for what's called the conquest, where they're going to take possession of the land that was promised to them so many years ago. Now, God has just parted the River Jordan at flood stage, so roughly 2 million people have crossed over, or some 2 million or roughly there, have crossed over, and it's at flood stage, and it's amazing what God has done. He's parted the waters, similar to the parting of the Red Sea, and you see all sorts of connections. The same God who worked to deliver them out of Egypt is now working to bring them into the land of promise. So the Israelites have crossed over. They're now encamped very close to Jericho. Jericho will be the first city that they are to defeat. And you might say, well, does God hate the people from Jericho? No. God actually saved Rahab. He's actually reserving Rahab for salvation as far as her faith. She has protected the spies. And so in some ways, one of the first works of the fruit, as far as what God has done, is He has saved Rahab, the harlot, who is from Jericho. So if there's a person in Jericho who wants God, that person can repent. That person can receive what God has for them and align themselves with the God of Israel. That person can say, I'm staying away from all my Jericho gods, and I am now embracing the God of Israel. They can do that. So Rahab is on record as doing that, taking God up on that. Now, in today's passage, God prepares the Israelites for the conquest. May God prepare us as well for whatever He has for each one of us, taking turf in our life. And when we talk about taking turf, it has to do with a victorious Christian life. God would love us to be fruitful, the victorious Christian life. So taking turf in different areas can involve thought patterns. It can involve obstacles that we're facing that, Lord, I just need You to take care of these obstacles. It could involve a venture of faith. It could involve deliverance out of something that really has been hampering us. So some way in which we're entering in and walking victoriously. The cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit, all of that is fair game as far as taking turf. And so we'll relate the principles that we see in this chapter to the whole idea of taking turf in our lives. Please stand for the reading of the Word. We'll read the entire chapter at this time. So bear with us as far as for those who feel like they're standing a long time. And again, you don't have to stand the whole time. But verse 1, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who had come out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that He would not show them the land, which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that He would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed at their camps, or I'm sorry, in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Verse 10, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you would burn it into our hearts, Lord, that you would teach us, and Lord, mold us and make us more like Christ. I pray that you would encourage us and correct us and just stretch our faith. We want to grow, and we want to become more like you. We want to express and develop the fruit of the Spirit. So, Lord, do that work in us, and we want to be responsive and do our part to respond to your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so the Canaanites, their hearts are melting. They're melting because these folks have heard that the River Jordan has just been parted as far as the Israelites have been able to go through, and it's been dried up for them. They've gotten through the River Jordan, and it was just like the story we heard that God had parted the Red Sea. So their hearts have melted in verse 1. Very clear, hearts are melted. God has moved them. And the Lord then says to Joshua, "Well, circumcise all the people who are under 40, and specifically all the men who are under 40. Circumcision is the surgical sign of cutting the foreskin, and it's painful and it's personal, but it is a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. That's what circumcision's all about. The generation of unbelief has died in the wilderness, and now the generation of faith is to enter in. And so the Abrahamic covenant is a covenant given to Abraham as far as a covenant of faith. I will promise you land. I'm promising you descendants. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so this is the sign of that faith. This is the sign of what God has promised to Israel. It's not based on what Israel does. This is actually before the law was given. Abraham was before Moses and before the law. So this is all by faith, and it really foreshadows the whole new covenant. And it's all by faith. It's not by our works. So Joshua obeys, the people are circumcised, and then they're given time to heal. And apparently quite a bit of time is needed to heal well, as far as not have infection, etc. And then it's stated here that the reproach of Egypt is rolled away. And so they named the place Gilgal, which means rolling. So the reproach of Israel has rolled away. In other words, it's God declaring, "You are my people. You are not slaves. You were in Egypt, and you were in bondage, but you are my people, and you are free. I have taken you out. There's no longer reproach. You're not looked down upon in any way. You are my people, and I love you, and I'm going to use you wonderfully." And again, there's an invitation even to Canaanites as far as potentially someone, at least in theory, could say, "I am fed up with my local Canaanite gods, and I want to join up with what God is doing." Even some Egyptians had done that as they came out. There was a mixed multitude. So they celebrate the Passover, that time when God's wrath passed over them in Egypt. And that was the final straw as far as Pharaoh finally let them go. Because all those who did not have blood over the doorpost, their firstborn son was killed. Those who had blood over the doorpost were instructed to do that and obeyed. They had protection. So the wrath of God, the destroying angel, passed over the household just as Jesus, or just as the wrath of God passes over each one who has the blood of Christ over his or her heart. And so they celebrate the Passover. And then the next day they eat of the land. That's very significant. They've been fed manna for 40 years. Manna is like a bread-like kind of substance, chicken, bread, a little chicken every morning. I'll have chicken, please, with my manna. So chicken sandwich. So manna was, it was like with the dew of the morning, and it was like a bread-like kind of substance, and they would eat it every day. And so they were given manna miraculously every day. But the manna stops now. And it's like, hey, new chapter, new provision. New chapter, new provision. So Joshua meets then a man. And in the New King James, it's actually man, capital M. And not every translation does it that way. But he meets a man, and the man's sword is drawn. And so Joshua has this intriguing discussion with him. Whose side are you on? You've got a sword and you look pretty awesome. Whose side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on our adversary's side? I love the response. In the New King James, it's no. In the NIV, it's neither. And that's the bottom line is I'm not on either side. I'm not on your side. I'm not on your adversary's side. I am the commander of the Lord's army. I'm on God's side. And if you align yourself with what God is doing, then you'll be on my side. But I'm not going to be on your side. And your human happiness is not the most important thing to me. I am the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua hits the deck, and he worships. Guess who you think this commander of the Lord is? We'll talk about that a little bit later. He worships him. And the commander says, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. And Joshua obeys. What does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua obeys. He obeys. That's a little summary of this passage. Now, ways that God is preparing the Israelites for the conquest. There are five ways that we'll mention. If anyone has the bulletin or is a note taker, feel free to take a look at it. There are five ways here, at least five, but five we'll highlight, ways that God is preparing the Israelites for the conquest. And for each one of them, there's an application. There's an application for us. So we'll relate all of this as far as the preparation of the Israelites for the conquest. We'll relate it to how God prepares us to take turf in our lives, to live victoriously in our lives. So the first way, or one way, that God is preparing the Israelites for the conquest, he's changing hearts. He's changing hearts. The hearts of the Canaanites are melting. They are melting. In verse 1, it's very clear that they are melting. They've heard about the Jordan. They'd already heard about the Red Sea, and they're melting. God is able to change hearts. He is preparing the way for the Israelites. They're going to go in and they're going to take this land. He is preparing the way for them. Application that goes along with that. Taking turf in our lives requires God to prepare the way. Taking turf requires God to prepare the way. If we're going to take turf, in some way, if we're going to live victoriously in our lives, and if people are standing in the way, somehow an obstacle, etc., we need to rely on God to change hearts. And he can do it however he wants, in whatever time he wants. And if he doesn't change a heart, well, who knows? Maybe it's not the right timing or whatever. But he is the one who can change hearts, and he prepares the way. So God is preparing the Israelites for the conquest. One way is via changing hearts. For us, taking turf requires God to prepare the way. When we prepare the way, we're sort of miserable in the way we plan. We think we've got all the plans covered. This is exactly what we need to do. This is how much we're going to spend. This is the plan we've got. And it's like, really? And it's fine to plan, but you plan submissively to the Lord. And you say, Lord, these are my plans that I sense you want me to put together, just so we can be a little organized. But Lord, you're in charge of all this. And ultimately, even a plan, we're saying, Lord, we're relying on you throughout the whole process. And so there's something special about that whole idea of God preparing the way. He's able to do that. And our flesh says, no, I want to be in control. I want to prepare the way. And if someone's in my way, I am going to fight them tooth and nail. I'm going to punch them out. But God is able to prepare the way in a very awesome way, but it's God doing it. He may not always work in the way we want. He may not always work in the timing we want, but for a good work of God, the taking turf in our lives, he is able to prepare the way. And that's what he does for us. So that's one way in which he is preparing the Israelites for the conquest. one way in which turf is taken in our lives. Number two, circumcision. God is preparing the Israelites for conquest via circumcision. Joshua administers circumcision. It's a surgical sign of a faith commitment to the Abrahamic covenant. Descendants, land, it's all about faith, and it's renewing their faith, their roots of faith. The covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, was established in Genesis chapter 15. Circumcision was established in Genesis 17 as a sign of that covenant. Their faith is being renewed. The Israelites' faith is being renewed. The conquest will be a venture of faith. The conquest is not going to be a venture of the flesh. The beating up of Jericho, this is not something they can do in their own strength. And some have said, well, they're going to march around it and all the vibrations from the marching army. It was just the perfect way in which God then used all those feet and all the weight and created the tremor, as if they like knew that, or as if they somehow was a natural plan. It's like, no, personally, I believe God did a miracle. Sometimes he directs us in miraculous ways and we do something practical that has a result. But I personally believe that the walls coming down was very much a miracle. It was beyond or superseded the natural laws that were given. Even the yelling of X number of people, I personally do not believe it would take down the wall. So the conquest will be a venture of faith. Application in our lives, taking turf requires faith. It requires faith. It requires trust in God. Taking turf is never done via unbelief. Taking turf is done by owning our own faith. These are Israelites and the fighting men, the folks who are under 40 here, they were all born in the wilderness. And so they didn't see the parting of the Red Sea. They heard about it from their parents, I'm sure, but they didn't experience it. They needed to come to a point where they affirmed and confirmed and declared their own faith. Just like a child or a teenager, they need to come to a place where a young adult, if they were brought up in a Christian home, they need to come to a point where they say, this is my faith. My parents' faith is my faith. It really is mine. And when temptations come, I'm going to say no to these temptations. It's not going to be always the training wheels put on me by mom and dad. It's going to be, I don't want to be wasting my life. Or I don't want to take a wrong turn. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to do things that rob God of glory. I want to serve him. That's what it means to take ownership of our faith and to actually really personally be a person of faith. And so taking turf, it requires faith, trust, not unbelief, and it's our own faith, not our parents' faith, they're not someone else's faith, not some dynamic speaker's faith, it's our own personal faith. That is one of the ways in which God will help us to take turf. So he's preparing the people, circumcision is done. This is a faith commitment, and for us, taking turf requires faith. So changing hearts and circumcision, these are two of the ways God is preparing the Israelites for the conquest. Number three, Passover. Passover. Passover is in remembrance of their deliverance out of Egypt when the wrath passed over them, as was already mentioned. The destroying angel passed over all those who had the blood of the Lamb put over the doorpost. And for us, if we have the blood of the Lamb of Christ over the doorpost of our heart, then the wrath of God passes over us as well. So this ties Joshua in with incredibly the rich past that Israel has and the deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And he's being connected in with that and sort of reconnected. So application for our lives, taking turf requires freedom in Christ. This whole Passover celebration, the circumcision and the Passover, the reproach is being taken away. And they are free in Christ as far as there's a freedom they have in God. And for us, it's freedom in Christ, of course. If we walk in bondage in this application for us here in this current time that we live in, If we're walking in bondage in some way, we're walking in fear, or we're walking in some kind of sinful pattern, that blocks us from taking turf. If God is going to take turf through us, or if he's going to have us take turf in our lives, live victoriously, we are to walk free in Christ. We already are free in Christ based on what he's done for us, but sometimes we're not walking in it. I forget how free I am. And sometimes we fall into patterns that are like, I know better than this. It's like, God has made me free. He has delivered me from sin. He's delivered me from the consequences of sin. He's given me power over sin to be able to say no to it. And I didn't have that power before I came to Christ. And he's going to even deliver us from the presence of sin as far as in the future. So he's in control of all that. And so we are free in Christ. So Passover is in remembrance of that deliverance. Each one of us in this day and age, as far as each believer, if we're going to take turf, we have to be doing it in the freedom that God has given us via faith in Christ. So 1, 2, 3, changing hearts, circumcision, and Passover, three ways in which God is preparing the Israelites for the conquest. Number 4, change in provision. A change in provision. They had been given manna for 40 years. 40 years, a miracle every day. Now the folks growing up in that, it's like, hey, it's another day, manna. Every day. Actually, it's 6 days a week. The sixth day, they would collect it for the Sabbath also. But it's like, okay, manna again. Another day, another nice day in the desert. Manna. Huh. So it's like, that's what we always have. That's how God always works. But now they're being fed via the land. They're called to go into the land of promise. And they're now being fed via the fruit of the land. So they're eating olives and dates and other things as far as the fruit of the land. Imagine the amount of food that they're consuming. But there's food is plentiful in Canaan. It's a beautiful area. Beautiful. And so it's a new chapter for them. And it's new provision for them. In some ways, the cutting off of the manna, it's like a bridge being burned. And it's like, I want to go back to the manna. I don't want to go back. I don't want to trust you to provide in the land. I'd want to go back to having it spoon-fed every day. And yet, God is saying, no, I'm moving you on to something new. Don't be stuck in the past. Don't be stuck where you were. I took care of you before in a different way. I'm now having you move forward. I'm taking care of you in a different way now. Application for us. Taking turf requires looking forward. It requires looking forward, aligning ourselves with God's current provision. However he's leading us now, let's not be stuck in the past. And whether it's provision as far as dollars and assets, or whether it's provision in different ways as far as just ways God's providing relationships and support and just different ways that he works in our lives. Taking turf requires looking forward. It's very easy to fall into the trap of, well, that's what God did before, so I'm going to go back to that. It's like, no, everything God did before, let's remember it, and let's be encouraged. God, you worked in my life so wonderfully. Well, that taught me that you're going to be able to work in my life now in my current circumstances. But it doesn't mean always go back to where we were at. It's like, Lord, give me your wisdom. Help me to enter into whatever you want me to enter into. And Lord, help me to not look back in a longing way where I'm really longing after either Egypt or longing after the wilderness. Lord, help me to look ahead and take some turf. It's time to take on the conquest. It's time to take on Jericho and city after city after city. God's current provision. In a practical way, it's interesting. We're seeing that continuously as far as the putting together of this church structure. The focus of our fellowship is not a building, but a building is an awesome tool that God can use wonderfully. And so it has taken a lot of our time, etc. But it's very interesting how God has provided again and again. We had some people when we first started, it's like, Dave, we don't have enough money for this project. It's like, yeah, it might take a long time. We're going to hang in there. We're going to trust God. He's going to be able to do it. But what's the plan? It's like, the plan is to start working on it and taking one step and asking God for grace. And if it takes, we had $30,000 in the bank. And if it takes us a lot more than $30,000, which we knew it would, we're just going to wait for the right time. He'll provide at the right time. I sense that that's what's going to happen. And sometimes there's presumption and other times there's faith. In this case, I really believe God worked in as far as faith and trust. And it's neat. I remember one person said, they walked this building and they went out. They were mad. I heard later they were mad. They said, "This is a big mistake." And they saw the ceiling of the room behind us and how wet the insulation was. And it had come down on a couch and it was just this ugly scene. It looked terrible. And it was like, oh, it's musty, and it's all like, oh, what's going to happen? This is, and they apparently said, "This is a big mistake." It turns out the same person has been back since and moved away, was back since, and said, "God, you have done a wonderful thing. You're doing a great thing here. Fantastic." And it was interesting, that same person, there was someone else who this person knew very well and has a sort of distant relationship with from the area that this person moved to. And that other person was in this church on a Sunday, just happened to stop by, was closer to another Calvary Chapel, tries to look up Calvary Chapels when she's on the road, and just decided to come here sort of on a whim and was there that day. And we started talking and started realizing we know some of the same people. Here's a person from a number of states away. And it was just so amazing. And so she was encouraged, so encouraged. And right after that, there was this incredible gift for all sorts of insulation and stuff. So a friend of the person who was so, at one time, just didn't see God working at all, a friend was later someone who bestowed a huge blessing on us, unorchestrated. Didn't even know who was who and all that. And it's like, it's happening again and again. We're now in a chapter where, okay, it's time to finish phase one, phase two, and start working in the sanctuary. It's time to start doing that. I was like, well, how are we going to do that? Last time I did that, I did some crazy Uber driving. It was about a year and a half ago. I Uber drove every night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and sometimes in the morning. And I was exhausted, but it was really fun. I witnessed more than I ever have witnessed. And I'd still be Ubering to this day if my van had not died as far as the transmission went, just from all the use and the stop and go. I don't think it could handle the Uber life. And so Ubering is so much fun, though. You really have a chance to talk with people in amazing ways. And so Ubering was one of the things I did to be able to be self-supporting, and so more resources could be put into the provision of the building. And now it's, okay, what are we going to do now? I don't think the van's able to handle intense Ubering. And it's like, all of a sudden, things are coming our way. Just out of the blue, things are coming our way. And it's like, provision that's like amazing. And so it's like, it's just amazing. So God has a way of drawing up, stopping the manna, and then providing in another way. And it happens practically in our lives. Sometimes a job dries up and he's got a different job for us, etc. But it happens in so many ways. A key relationship that somehow is taken away. And God then brings us others that somehow we can pour our lives into, and they can pour their lives into us. So taking turf requires looking forward, aligning ourselves with God's current provision. Let's not be stuck in the past. So number five, as far as God's preparing the Israelites for the conquest, changing hearts, circumcision, Passover, change in provision. Number five is visitation, this visitation that's taking place. And it's fascinating in verses 13 to 15. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, capital M in the New King James, not in every translation, but the New King James takes a stand on it, stood opposite him with his capital H, sword drawn in his, capital H, hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" An amazing interaction with this individual. This is probably a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ before he took on the baby in the manger. Jesus, he said, before Abraham was, I am. So he was pre-existing all of this. I personally believe he was popping in to human history at this time. That's what I personally believe. I'm not going to divide fellowship over it, as far as if you see it differently. It's probably a Christophany, though. The New King James, again, capitalizes man, capitalizes commander. Joshua responds by falling on his face and worshiping this guy. If he was an angel, the angel would have said, get up, dude, do not worship me, worship God. That's exactly the pattern of an angel that we see in Revelation. And so he falls to his face and worships him. And then he says to him, what does my Lord, he calls him Lord, say to his servant? I personally believe this is Jesus. In fact, then the commander of the Lord, he says, take your sandal off, for the place where you stand is holy. It's holy ground. You're interacting with the Lord himself. I personally believe that's what's happening. It's holy ground. This encourages Joshua. It reminds him that it's the Lord's battle. It's not about really Joshua. It's not even about the Israelites. It's not even about the Canaanites. It's the Lord's battle. He's the one who's going to be glorified from this battle, from the taking on of Canaan, as far as this whole conquest. Sometimes we think everything that's happening, all the entire Bible, it's just there for me to get my life together. The entire Bible's been written so I can have a happier life. The entire Bible's been written so I can have more direction, so I can have better relationships, so I can make better decisions, so I can have a cleaner life. And it's like, those things are all good, but that's not really why the Bible was written. The Bible was written, it was a declaration of who God is, and it's a declaration of who we are, and it's an invitation to align ourselves with God himself and to come into a relationship with him. And in the process, we will experience joy. In the process, our lives will get better. But it's not all about just having a happy life. Interview any of the disciples before their heads are taken off, or they're crucified upside down like apparently Peter was, or somehow boiled in oil like John. I don't think he gave up his life, but he was boiled in oil, and he didn't die. God preserved him. But they're tortured for their faith. And if you interviewed any, do you feel happy right now? Has Jesus made you happy? Or, you know, has your faith made you happy? And they would say, that's not important. I am obeying the Lord. I'm doing what he wants me to do. It's his agenda that I am furthering. It's not my agenda. It's not my happiness. It's not my entertainment. It's not what I want to do. It's not me making my decisions on how I think I'll be most fulfilled. That's why I personally, I'm concerned about Christendom these days, because even from the pulpit, it's like, this will help you to have a better life. We have to be very careful about that kind of message. It's like, if we really know God, if we learn to die to ourselves, if we say, Lord, I want to live for you, we will have a better life. But the goal is to not have a better life. The goal is to come into relationship with God the Father. And if he has us be beheaded someday, so be it. If we're going to pay a price, the ultimate price for our faith, so be it. So we may not be happy in every way. We'll be full of inward joy, because that's a fruit of the Spirit. But maybe the outward stuff, maybe we will have it, maybe we won't. That's not the main point. Whose side are you on? Are you on our side, O commander of the Lord's army, or are you on the Canaanite side? Neither. 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 In fact, that's what he discovered. He's the commander of the Lord's army. I am the commander of the Lord's army. The Lord's, it's his battle. And so think how impacting this is for Joshua. Say, okay, I sort of felt a little bit alone. And I felt, here's the task we got to take on. I find when I focus in on the task that I need to do, I get really miffed when things don't work out the way I'd like, because I'm making my own plans. Whereas when I say, okay, Lord, my agenda is yours. I plan as best I can, but my agenda is yours. So interrupt it however you want. I'm going to live for you and for your glory. And the other day, in fact, not too long ago, I was doing something farm related and needed to dump a load of wood mulch on our garden and do it real quickly. And by the way, our outside provision, it's all farm related. I had to dump a bunch of wood mulch really fast. But I got back and the soil was soft, and so the trailer gets stuck. I was like, I can't dump this fast. There's no way I'm going to be able to do a final run or a final task that I had to do. I was like, oh no. And I was like a child as far as I hit the car. I was so mad. It's like, I can't believe I was so stupid to drive over this soft dirt. And now I'm stuck and I'm not going to be able to do what I committed myself to doing. And it's interesting. Sue had pity on me. She said, honey. And we prayed right away. And she came out. And I've got an order that she is not to do heavy lifting right now just to protect her back. But she was incredibly sweet. And she was our cheerleader. And she was providing support. All three boys came to the aid of their ailing and poor, unfortunate dad. And they all started just shoveling. And we started pulling tarps. And it's like, there's no way we could pull this off. But all of a sudden, the trailer started emptying. And I was like, let's give it a try. And so the final run I had to do, hey, could you guys stay open just a little bit? He goes, he doesn't like to do that. I said, well, just ask him. I'll beg. And sure enough, he stayed there for me, and I was able to get a final load. It's a long story, but able to get a final load for my final task. I was able to do it just to the minute. And so when I focus in on my agenda, the things I need to do, you know, Israel's happiness is the most important thing. My happiness is the most important thing. I get really miffed, and I still do. I've been in the Lord for over 30 years. Let's see. Getting close to 40 years. And it's like, man, I still go back to sometimes forgetting that it's the Lord's battle. And if he wants me to miss, if he wants me to say to someone, hey, I can't do what I promised I would do, so be it. You have to eat humble pie sometimes. But he can also deliver us. He can somehow create and make a solution where we didn't think there was a solution. So it's not about us. It's not about our happiness. It's not about our limited resources. So here's Joshua. He's just met the commander of the Lord's army. And it's like, this battle, it's God who's going to do it. So that's our application. Taking turf requires God to fight. We simply need to follow his lead. Let's not put ourselves in the center of our lives. Let's not put our own happiness in the center of our lives. What about me? What about my happiness? What about my schedule? What about my plans? That doesn't much matter. I hate to say it, but it doesn't much matter. What about the Lord's agenda? The commander of the Lord's army. He wants to talk to you. He wants to visit you, whether it's through scripture, through prayer, in different ways. And maybe there's a still small voice. Or maybe it's something more dramatic. Maybe it's a song in your heart. Maybe it's a different way that God somehow speaks to us in conjunction with Scripture as far as submission to it. But taking turf requires God to fight. We need simply just to let him do it. Follow his lead. Do our part. Respond to him. And I'll tell you, in the process, we're actually, that's the irony of it all. We're a whole lot more content when we do that. A whole lot more content. And we bring him more glory. So ways that God is preparing the Israelites for the conquest. He's changing hearts. Taking turf in our lives requires God to prepare the way. God's preparing the Israelites via circumcision, that faith commitment. Well, taking turf in our life requires faith. Really trust in the Lord. Trust in him. Faith. Our own personal faith. God's preparing the Israelites via the Passover. Remembrance of their deliverance, the wrath passed over. Taking turf in our life requires freedom in Christ. Don't let anyone bind you. Don't let legalism somehow creep in and rob you of your freedom. Don't let the sins of the flesh rob you of your freedom. Don't let manipulative people rob you of your freedom. You are free in Christ. So stand strong in the freedom that you have. God is preparing the Israelites, number four, by the change in provision. No more manna, now they're being fed via the land. Taking turf in our lives requires looking forward, walking in step with the Lord. Not looking back in a longing way, I wish it was that way. Get rid of that thinking. If only God did this again, the what he did years ago. There's a lot of flavors of that. It's hard to enter into what God is doing now because the past was so awesome and glorious, and this is just nothing compared with it. And it's like, really? But it's the same commander of the Lord's army. It's the same God who's working. So make the most of where God has put you. Make the most where God has put you. And then lastly, God is preparing the Israelites for the conquest via the visitation, the commander of the Lord's army. On neither side, he's on the Lord's side. And Joshua is being invited to be on his side. Not, whose side are you on? Are you supporting me? It's like, no, Joshua, you're supposed to support me. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And he goes, oh, I'm worshiping you. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Taking turf requires God to fight. Let's not fight in the flesh. It requires God to fight. And it requires him being in the center. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. And I pray that you would increase our faith. Lord, our trust in you. And Lord, we are so excited about what you've done, what you did on the cross, and your resurrection, and the reality of your presence now. And Lord, we want to walk with you. Help us to not be stuck in the past. Help us to not overplan for the future. Lord, help us to walk with you, to sort of look forward, but keep our eyes on you the whole way. And Lord, whatever you want to do, you dry things, some things up, and you cause other things to take place. And I pray that we would trust you. Lord, we give up our own plans. We'd give up our own desire for personal, sort of to be put in the center of our lives, personal happiness, etc. Lord, we want to obey you. And we want to know you and know you better. Lord, work in our way, in our lives, in really profound ways. And I pray for each one of us. Help us to take turf. Prepare us for taking wonderful turf, thought patterns that need to be changed, sins that need to be set aside, ventures of faith you want us to take, relationships you want us to develop, relationships that need to be cut off. Whatever you're doing, Lord, we just want to walk with you. And I pray that you would make that clear. Lord, we want to become more like your Son, Jesus. We want to develop the fruit of the Spirit. So do that, Lord, in us. We'll work. We'll do our part. As you work out your salvation, or as you work salvation into us, we'll work it out. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.